We are going to be giving our last message today on the church as we look at this Who Told You series on Bible doctrine. And today, I've really struggled with today because it being the last message of the church, and I do have my notes, but I'm struggling with just departing from the notes and just being with you in a way regarding the church, as it were, if we're around a coffee table, which someday we have to figure out how we could do that. I think that'd be a lot of fun. But we're looking at the church in the final fourth installment of this topic. I'm asking you to turn this morning to Matthew 5, verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 today. And in our responsive reading, I'll read again as normal the odd-numbered verses. You can join, please, in the even-numbered verses. We're reading out of the New King James Version Bible. And Matthew 5, I'll begin reading verse 13. I will end it in verse 18. But you take verses 14 and 16, if you would, and verse 18, and we'll end there. So, Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, and if the salt loses its flavor, its impact, how shall it be seasoned?" The word actually means re-seasoned. You can't re-season salt. "It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Verse 15, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Wow. Father, we thank you, God, for the words of Jesus himself, God in flesh, God revealed to us in human skin. Absolutely amazing. Who would have thought of such a thing? Of all the religions of the world throughout all of human history, none had the thought, the bombacity, the arrogance, the hype. We could put all of these negative connotations to it, of declaring himself to be God, sent by God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, to reveal the will of God to mankind, but Jesus Christ. And your word confirms everything that he said. And here we are today hearing him say of his own eternal purpose that your word abides forever, that not one comma or hyphen of the language of the prophets would fail till all is fulfilled. How much more do we this morning need to uphold and esteem the word of God, that we would all leave today and keep in our hearts a high view of your flawless, errorless Bible. Thank you, Father, for that. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. And those words of Jesus, not one yacht, we would say. We read in English, jot or tittle. What is that? Not one comma, not one hyphen of the prophets of the word of God. Now, he's specifically referring to the Old Testament revelation of God's word from Genesis to Malachi. And there had been some 400 years of silence after Malachi where God was not speaking. The nation had gone away from God. And God, in his prophets, in his word to the people, sat silent, as it was. They had the Bible. Israel had the word of God. They could read it. They could understand it if they were willing. God had given it to them. But because of disobedience, God was now done. And a time of, as it were, a famine by revelation had existed upon the land. They had the word, but they had not a prophet. They had not received a person, as it were, from God. And then comes the announcement. And it's first given. We would call it, in some respects, the Christmas story, the Christmas announcement. But it all begins where we don't think so often, and that is with John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And John is born. And the Bible tells us that John is a type of Elijah, that he's the forerunner of the Messiah. And for that, he certainly was. And John preached a baptism of repentance that was, he didn't give the gospel. It's awesome. God sent John to preach to the nation of Israel repentance from sin, and that you were to go and be baptized for the acknowledgement of your sin. But the Bible tells us, and John preached, that Christ would come, of whom he was not worthy. John was not worthy to even untie or tie the sandal laces of the Messiah. And while John was baptizing in the Jordan River, Jesus appears, and John recognizes him. And the great story, the great redemptive act, the great revelation, that Christ would redeem out of the world all those who would believe in him. And today, as we look at our message regarding the church, there are various admonitions and exhortations that I want to give regarding the church. But my big thrust today is what I was referring to earlier about being very personal today, is the challenge to you today to make sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is in fact, and you know for a matter of fact, that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Church, listen, friends, listen. That is not a dream. That is not wishful thinking. That is not something that you hope pans out to be in your favor in the end. The Bible says that Christ was destined for the cross, to die on the cross, to be resurrected from the dead for us. And the Bible tells us that he is the very means of salvation, and that these things were written, says the Bible, no doubt referring to the Old Testament, that you might know that you have eternal life. Isn't that an awesome statement? That you might know. Nobody in this room right now, or nobody listening or watching right now, should be in doubt of their eternal life with Christ. Meaning that if you died today, you would meet God on good favor, on good ground. Did you know that? Now, you need to understand that. That because of what Christ has done, because of what Jesus has done for us, you, trusting him, if you died today or the rapture happened today, you would see God, and for you, for I, it would be on good ground. That means that you would understand that Christ died for you, that your sins are forgiven. Now, let's be honest. All of us are a little bit hesitant, and we should be. As Paul the Apostle said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is not regarding you and I getting thrown out of heaven or not making it into heaven. It's a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. Did you know that every one of us will stand before the Lord and give an account for the opportunities that God gave us to glorify his son Jesus? And that's the judgment seat of Christ. But that judgment seat has nothing to do with your salvation. Today, are you trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you are, then you know inside, irregardless of your performance. You know down deep inside, you know, you are sure that Christ is yours and you belong to him. And that is an awesome, wonderful thing. And it's the very basis of the church. The church is comprised of all of us who recognize that we cannot save ourselves, that we are of ourselves no good. The Bible says that there's nothing good that comes down out of heaven, but that which is sent from God, and that Christ alone is good. And I'm grateful for that. So we need to remember. But as we look to our study today and our end to this, a few things we want to really lay down as foundational. That the fact of the matter is that you think of Jesus going to the cross, you think, what's in it for him? So I've read the Old Testament. It's all about Christ. So I've read the Gospels, it's all about him coming, and man, he was constantly misunderstood. He was mocked and rejected. And if that wasn't bad enough, he was betrayed, beaten, crucified, and spit on. And at his death, everybody fled. So if Jesus is the Son of God, what's in it for him? Having come from heaven to suffer among humanity, who would have picked this to be their story? And how is it that it is good news? There's only one answer to that. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that is brothers and sisters who have trusted Christ and gone into heaven before us, let us, that is us who are alive on earth now, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. You know, there's things that trip you and I up. And let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. I love that. You can't run a race unless you have the finish line in sight. What's our finish line? Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, you can write your name right there. What is your name? Karen? Is it Betty? Is it Mike? Is it Bill? Write your name in there. You are that joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, putting up with it. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what's in it for Jesus having come to this world. What would he get out of all this mistreatment? You. The value of Christ having you with him in heaven forever. So we looked at what is the church. We studied that. We looked at why is the church last week. And today we're looking at until the church. Until the church. And it makes sense in a moment what we mean. We begin by saying this. That until the church has a mission for her to finish. Will you write that down? That the church has a mission to finish, and I don't want you to sit here today. I refuse to have us sit here today and us think, well, you go, church. Yeah, you fulfill that mission, church. You go for it, and God bless you, and I'll pray for you. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, the truth of the matter is that you and I are the church, and we're sitting right here this morning, and when we talk about until the church finishes her mission, it means that you and I have been given a great task by God to perform in this life as the church. It's not the people around you. It includes the people around you, but it's you and I who today would say, I'm a Christian, and we know that we know Christ and that we are his. We are on a mission. And so let's be honest. The church is a very weird thing in the world. You say, how dare you say that? Well, just look at you. Look at me. The church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 tells us, Paul said, but we preach Christ. That's the job of the church. That's our mission in everything that we do. We've been learning about this over and over all in these last several weeks, is that the mission is that we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, that is to the religious leadership of Israel, a stumbling block. It makes no sense to a Jew even today that the Messiah would have to suffer. And to the Greeks or the Gentiles, that's the non-world, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. Who would want to have a Savior that gets himself killed? Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 1. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Listen, the Apostle Paul is describing the church. It's not made up of super lofty, notable people. It's made up of common people predominantly. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of this world. That the things which are despised of God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. What is he saying? That the church has a mission. God's going to have you and I do that mission. And you and I cannot look at other people to perform what that task is. You and I as a church, until the church is finished with her job, we have a mission, and God selects people that are not notable. Now, today, if you are notable, you're a rarity in the body of Christ. Now, Queen Mary of England, when she read this portion of Scripture, you can look at it later, but Queen Mary was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about Bloody Mary. I'm talking about the Mary that came later. That Mary was probably demon-possessed. The most recent Queen Mary, when she read that portion of Scripture, it said, not many noble. The word is blue bloods. Not many of blue blood. It means not many of royalty. And when Queen Mary read that, she said, thank God, I have been saved by an M. And they said, what do you mean by that, Queen Mary, that you've been saved by an M? And she said, the Bible doesn't say not any blue bloods, but not many blue bloods. And I like that. You might be here today and you say, well, I'm not noble and I'm not the wise of this world. You can thank God. But what if you are somebody here today of note? What if you are listening and watching right now and you're somebody of note? What if you are a king or a prince or a queen or a president or a prime minister? Listen, it doesn't mean you can't be saved. It means that not many of that population are humble enough to accept the message that Christ came and died for us who are sinners. And when we understand that, we realize, wait a minute, if Christ died for sinners and he's dealt with our sin, our lustful thoughts, our evil thoughts, our sinful ways, if he dealt with that at the cross, all of a sudden, all of us are now equally blessed with the opportunity to serve God. Amen. Every one of us. And God wants to do that with us. And you want to remember that the church is a living, breathing organism. It's not a corporation. It's not a company. It's not a .com. It is a living, breathing entity of people. And God wants to use us. But listen, after salvation, God calls us to be doers of what really matters. We are to finish the mission that God has given the church until he comes again. And we must never, never, church, be very careful. Though God has saved us now, and there's a duty that's before us, please remember this, you must never, are you listening? You must never put duty before salvation. This is what's wrong with many religious people in the world today, is that they put duty ahead of salvation, and they think that duty will save them. Never. That by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. So stop trying to be good to get to heaven. What you need to do is throw your life at Christ and all of your sin, and salvation happens as you trust him. Then the result is duty to God because of his great love for us. And I love the fact that we as believers get to enjoy that, and all of a sudden, the mission becomes possible, not impossible. The mission becomes possible because God has taken care of the very thing that sets you and I back. And what he does for us is that he puts us into the game, as it were. He has us get involved in the mission. In John 15, verse 13, Jesus said, and this is the greatest vision, the greatest motive of the church's mission, John 15, 13, greater love is no man than this, then to lay down. That word, by the way, is to lay down. It means to purpose. Each and every one of us as believers ought to purpose, ordain, give away our lives for his friends. Now imagine if John 15:13 was on the marriage certificate of every couple ever married. Said that when you're getting into marriage, you're going to marry her, you're going to marry him. This is what you've got to do. You've got to determine now of your own volition that you're going to love this wife or husband-to-be with the greatest of love to the point where you're going to lay down your life for that person. There might be some people who actually back out of getting married if they realize that's part of the gig. But that is part of the gig. That is part of the deal. There's no greater love, the Bible says, than a man or a woman lay down their life for their friends. And the Bible tells us, Jesus said, I lay down my life for you. You are so greatly loved that ought to be the motivation to you and I fulfilling the mission that God has given to the church. Not because you have to, but because you get to. This is a tremendous truth. And so when we talk about this mission, I want to give it to you this way in a practical sense. And I wrote this down in my note. By which means do we experience this mission? And I could only come up with really one word. It's exposure. Exposure. And three things I wrote down about this because it's absolutely true. And think about you and I as a Christian now. Here we are in this gathering of believers. And we want to fulfill the mission of the church because we are the church. We are the body of Christ. And so now that I'm saved and God has brought me out of this world, what do I do now? Because I want to bless them back. That should be your motive. I want to lay down my life because I love them. Okay, good. Here it is. Exposure. lend yourself to being exposed to the will of God. Number one, exposure to the doctrines of God. What do we mean by that? We mean the entire Bible. You pick up the Bible, and when you read the Bible, you're asking God as you read the Bible, Lord, do this in my life. Do this in my life. Well, look, doctrines of God. Second thing, exposure to church life. This is what we've been talking about for 3 weeks. Exposure to church life. And I thank God this week I've had some great reports. I had somebody stop me this week and they said what I said to you 3 or 4 weeks ago. Hey, Pastor, I took you up on the challenge. Remember that first week of the church, the doctrine of the church? Yep. My wife and I, we started asking people out to lunch or out to breakfast after services. And I go, how's it going? Listen, his first response was this. He said, the first response is people go, right? He said the first response was a natural response, humanly speaking. I'm not going to go to breakfast with you. Well, you don't even know who the person is. It's just a shock, right, to invite somebody like that. And he said they've been getting a kick out of just shocking people here in the fellowship. That's beautiful. Think about it. Hey, you want to go to lunch with us? People don't know what to do with that. What are we talking about? Experiencing or being exposed to church life. That's what's beautiful about God's will. Puts us back on our heels, as it were. The doctrines of God compel us to love one another. That's getting into that church life. And thirdly, exposure, that is, to engaged Christianity. Exposure to Christianity that is active and viable. And I'm wondering if in my notes and study for today, I had this thought. Now, please, somebody remind me, because I'm sure I'm going to forget. But you know what? I don't know where you were on Thanksgiving Day. You're probably with family or whatever you guys do, whatever. I don't know. But you know what we need to do next year? I'm saying, I haven't prayed about it. We need to have a whole year to pray about it. But you know what? You are so involved, it dawned on me, how the United States Marine Corps will go to war over getting cookies from you. In fact, they're not going to go to war until you give them cookies down at Camp Pendleton. They love your cookies. So I thought, you know what? Next year, we ought to just deck the courtyard or have families step forward one way or the other. It doesn't matter. But we need to adopt, for example, all these Marines down at Camp Pendleton who are a long way from home and invite them into our homes or bring them here to our church. Have turkeys everywhere. Right, we'll have turkeys for Thanksgiving. We'll have them either in our homes or maybe here in the courtyard. And we just adopt these young men and women who are in the Marines and we bring them into our own homes. You say, well, that's kind of radical. Exactly the point. That's what Jesus would do. Well, that's out of my comfort zone. Amen and yes. And listen, you'll make an impact on them. You say, well, are they Christians? I have no idea. That's the fun part. Listen, you say, what happens if we get an unsaved Marine? Well, number one, you treat them like a believer. You treat them like a believer. The greatest way to get people to come to Christ is treat them like a Christian. And listen, you just carry on your normal conversation. You talk to your family. I'm assuming you're a Christian here. You don't use your bowling words on Christmas Day, nor any other day in the house, right? I mean, you're loving on one another. Let them see it. But I thought about, you know what? That's engaged Christianity. That we go out there and we just expose Christ to the world around us because what God has placed in us is bubbling over and we want the world to know. Secondly, we see that until the church is either taken out of here or we lose all of our freedoms, the church is going to endure in this age. Now, you need to write that down and we need to let that World War II vintage plane pass over. Church life in a tent, that's great. But listen, the church is to endure this age. Now, excuse me in advance if I get passionate about this particular argument about the church. Until the church goes to heaven, we've got to endure this age. Church, family of God, listen up. Until you and I go to heaven by death or by rapture, We've got to endure this age. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter put it to us this way. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial." Are you experiencing something that is absolutely beyond you and bigger than you? Is it just crushing you? Has it broken your heart? The fiery trial implies that it is of such a tremendous nature that it brings you to the breaking point. It's a fiery trial. It's brought you to the point of questioning everything. Did she love me? Did he love me? Did I make the right decision back then when we bought that or when we embarked upon that company? Or we did this or did that? It crushes you. The Bible says, Peter is saying, when these things come into our lives of crushing degrees, which is to try you, that is, no one's going to be exempt from it, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you are a partaker of Christ's sufferings. Everybody, listen, whatever you and I are going through right now, God is aware of it. Listen, if you're a Christian today, it's been filtered by God before it ever came into your life, just like Job. It was filtered by God before Job experienced it. Are you going through something? Are you a Christian? Listen, if you're not a Christian, God may not have caused that thing to happen, but God is trying to use it to get you to come to Christ, okay? But if you're a Christian today, predominantly this audience, if you're a Christian, God is allowing you to go through this because the plan is to make you more like Jesus, and there is no other way. There's no app. There is no download that can make you more like Jesus than a fiery trial. By the way, do you guys all know this? God never tempts any of us. Temptation comes from this world, our flesh, the devil. God never sends you temptation. But God will send us trials. One's from the devil, the other one is from the Lord. We can embrace the ones that are from the Lord no matter how difficult they are, but we are to flee and run from and resist those that are from the devil. But I'm still reading 1 Peter 4. It says that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. That means the suffering you're going through now is going to matter for your good later. Verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, if you're made fun of, mocked, rejected, ridiculed because you're a Christian, blessed are you. For the Spirit of God and of God rest upon, or the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he's blaspheming, but on your part, he's glorified. The trials, all of us are going to go through difficult times in this world, and we've got to endure them. It's not a shock. God didn't abandon you. God's not left you. This is of God's design. You think about this. Why would you and I choose to be abused by this world? Would you sign up for that? I wouldn't sign up for that. So the question is, why would you and I allow ourselves to be abused by this world? Well, we wouldn't. That's why we fight back. That's why we punch somebody out. That's why we've got to be embarking upon revenge or retaliation. But then you become a Christian and you realize, I don't need to do that. Vengeance is God. That's his business. So if I'm attacked now, what do? I understand this, that as I digest that reality, it's all because of you and I knowing Jesus Christ, that the world rejects us, that the world is against us. And so when the world abuses us, we know this, that as a believer, what's happening is that I'm being made and shapen more like Christ. Question is, are you and I willing today to embrace the difficulties and the heartbreak that we're going through right now? In this mission, God's got a plan. And in this endurance, God has got an eternal plan. There's no way for you and I to become more like Christ without suffering as a church. You think about love, family, unity, purpose, mission, ultimately destination. We talk about the church. And all of these things are for a greater work. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 14, verse 21, Acts 14, 21, it says, "And when they had preached," listen, Paul and his band had gone around to the churches that had been established, and they are making a trip of encouragement to all of this, all of them. And it says, and when they had preached the gospel to the city, made many disciples, that means people got saved, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, so this is what they said. I want to encourage you guys. We've been preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. To those of you who are Christians, we want to encourage you. Here it is. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And nobody wants to read that, but isn't that not true? We're all going through, and we shall go. You say, Pastor, I'm not going through anything. Well, are you a Christian? Well, yes, I am. Well, we're going to go home with you then, seeing how you have it so nicely. Or how about this? Cheer up. Tough days are coming for you. And you don't need to panic. Because Christ, listen, when these times hit, we are called by God to endure the things that are before us. Because we must all, through many tribulations, hardships, the word is, enter the kingdom of God. And here's the encouragement that these things ought to bring to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Paul said, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. See, what do you mean by that? Listen, it means that when you and I, as believers, experience hardship, how do you handle that? What goes on in your mind? I thought God loved me. He does love you. Well, why is this happening? Because you live in a horrible world. You know, out of all the world, you and I still, not only in America, but in California, Southern California, we live in a bubble. Do you know that? We live in a bubble of comfort. I said, Jack, have you seen what's going on around our state? Yes, I have. It's still a bubble we live in. You look around at what's happening in the world's gone crazy. And the level of danger, and we'll talk about more of this in an encouraging way in a moment, but you and I live in a bubble. God is so good to us. And sometimes I wonder, now this is kind of morbid. I share this with Lisa, poor thing, pray for her. But we all have it so good, even though we may be battling cancer, or we may be battling issues or financial problems or whatever, but even, you know, just, we still live under a special grace of God in this nation that sometimes I personally wonder why we all have it so good is because maybe Jack is so weak that God knows how weak I am that I would absolutely cave in if I had been born in northern Iraq. Maybe I would absolutely panic if I had been born in Afghanistan or Vietnam. Or if I had been born in China, would I have chosen to be a Christian at the pain of death? You see, I think God spoiled me by allowing me to be here because I'm weak. Does that make sense? I don't want to bum you out on this fine holiday weekend, but we need to endure. And this may sound incredibly insane, but I believe it's 100% true. You and I love our kids so much, but sometimes I think we love them wrong. We love our children so much that we don't want them to endure anything. And yet if we love them the way we ought to love them, we need them to experience the discipline of endurance and enduring hardship to prepare them for the future. Does that make sense? And God does the same thing for us. That's why trials come to you and I, that we would learn how to handle life now, because listen, unless the rapture happens, life's going to get tough. And even if you have all the money and all the health in the world, eventually that's going to expire. And yeah, you could die with all the money in the world, but the fact is you're going to die either getting hit by a truck, heart attack, or sickness. And you're going to want to know that Christ will get you through that, right? It's what he does. We need to learn to endure. We need to teach our children how to suffer, quite frankly. We tell our kids today, you can't have that. What do they do? I saw it not too long ago where a kid was told, you can't have that. The kid went into a rage. You can't have that. The parents, how dare they? The parents said, you can't have that. And this kid, I don't know, I'm guessing he was 5, 6, or 7, went crazy. listen, that kid, we kids need to learn that we can survive by enduring. It's a good thing. And just because you are going through something doesn't mean that Christ has left you, because he has not abandoned you. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, why is that important? In Proverbs 4, verse 23, the Bible says, keep, that is, only hang on to what's good. Guard your heart. Keep, guard. Let only what's good into your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it springs the issues of life. The word issue in the Hebrew language of Proverbs 4:23 is guard your heart, protect it. Because out of your heart, that is in your life, out of your heart, Jesus said the mouth speaks, out of your heart decisions are made. Out of your heart flow from you the issues of life. And what you want to do is you want to have, as that word issues means, borders, fences, barricades. Some have translated the guardrails of your life are set up in your heart based upon the decisions that you make and the things that you decide on in your life. Hardship hones and perfects and disciplines us in a good way. The Bible tells us, for example, in Matthew chapter 24, and I'll read it to you. I don't know if it's going to be on the screen or not. It doesn't matter. Listen carefully. By the way, just theologically, in Matthew chapter 24, it's known as the Olivet Discourse. It's when Jesus is asked questions by the disciples, and they ask an amazing three-part question. I'm not even sure they knew what they were asking, but it's brilliant. When Jesus told them the temple's going to be destroyed, they said, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the notification? How will we know it's the end of the world? They asked this far-sweeping question that I believe was originated in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gave them what is called the Olivet Discourse. It's mainly directed to the Jewish nation and believers of the tribulation period, the tribulation believers. But elements of it include us today in a sense. But Jesus dropped what is called a parenthetical insert into that. And he says in Matthew 24, verse 9, he says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, Jesus said, and will betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will arise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures, there's that word, hangs in there, is steadfast, the word means, to the end, shall be saved. He's going to make it. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus is announcing it all the way through from the day of Pentecost, all the way through to the rapture of the church, and even those tribulation believers that live in that tribulation period of time are going to suffer increased hardship. I've got to say this and then move on shortly. That, please get this under your belt. If things are not working out the way that you want and you're a Christian, so listen, by way of experiment, don't answer out loud, but I want to ask you, are you a Christian? Think about it before you answer. Translation. Does the Word of God govern your actions? Before you decide or do anything, do you consult Christ? Is God's will more important than your wanna? Do you want to see him glorified more than you have what you desire? All of us are being challenged right now. The Christian says, listen, let's be honest. The Christian says, I want it my way. But the Bible says that's not good. That God has a better way. And so, what do I do? I want it this way. God says in his word the other way. I'm going to go with God's word. Can somebody say amen to this? This is the life of the Christian. Look, this morning, it's early. It's cold outside. You could have said, my flesh wants to stay in bed. Didn't your flesh want to stay in bed this morning? Let's be honest. Oh, that's a nice response. Yeah, that was your biggest response yet today. Oh, yes, Pastor. Oh, I just wanted to lay there and get a little IV drip of coffee going. I understand that. But you got up out of bed because the Spirit was speaking to you. You heard the Holy Spirit say to you today, You ought to get up and go. Oh, but Lord, you know how it goes. Oh, but Lord, it's so warm right now, right here, and it's so cold outside. Listen, the Christian says, oh, let's go, and puts Christ as the priority. And in that, listen, in all of life, we're going to have to endure decision processes just like that on such menial scale as that to such grand scale as, what do I do about this issue of life? Listen to this. I'm going to read you several quotes. One of them is from Dr. John Wolverid. John Wolverid says, from God's perspective, it makes sense that Jesus would combine the events of AD 70, referring to Matthew 24, I read a moment ago, with those times yet to come. Theologically, the events are all of the last days. Jesus then went on to warn that as persecution increases over time, many who consider themselves to be his followers will eventually reveal their true spiritual condition when they decide to turn away from the faith to what will be more convenient or safe for themselves. This is why enduring hardship times must come. Are you hearing me? Difficult times must come, and in them a lot of things are accomplished, but one of them is a church comes out of those ashes of true believers. Everyone within the hearing of my voice must experience difficult times, and Wolverine is saying it's only after the storm is passed that you know who the real Christians are, even ourselves. He went on, true Christian faith will be tested by deception, false prophets, and the increase of wickedness in the world. Not only will there be some who turn away, but Jesus foretold that the love of most will grow cold. The implication is that those who stand firm to the end will turn out to be a minority and not the majority. Question, don't answer. Are you a Christian? Professor Paul Benoit writes, this is a tremendous quote of his, Paul Benoit, from the time of the apostles until present day, millions of Christians have been persecuted and put to death. We are seeing an escalation of that in more recent days with global terrorism. But martyrdom has always been common in most parts of the world. Jesus, in his Olivet Discourse, goes on to state that Christians will be hated by all nations because of me. Today, unlike any other time in history, Islam and atheism are increasing in nations that once held Judeo-Christian values. We are seeing a greater fulfillment of this prophecy now than at any other time, but the ultimate fulfillment is yet still unfolding. Hatred can be expressed in many ways, one of which is the radical secularization of culture and governments that once honored time-tested morality and faith. When a culture actively, listen to this, you got to ask yourself, is this the America you're in? When a culture actively strips from its history and public life any visage of God's involvement in a nation's success, that nation is displaying hatred toward Jesus Christ, which is the manifestation of a spirit of Antichrist. Isn't that a true statement? That's a powerful word. And then listen, finally, we're going to end with this. The church. Until the church has kept the faith, you and I as believers, it is incumbent upon us as Christians to keep the faith. And like everything in life, God has shown us that there's a finish line. Everything that you and I experience is a finish line. You get up, you go to work. What do you hope for when you go to work? That you have a day that is productive, no doubt about it. But ultimately, and I don't know about you, but have you ever worked with people who keep their eye on the clock? Yeah. Aren't they the worst employees to have? Don't you just fire them? I'm glad California allows you to fire people at will. Did you know that? When you hire somebody and they're working and they're going like this, they keep looking at the clock. And then at 4:55, they start cleaning up. They start getting ready to leave. That's the worst employee to have. You want to be interrupted at your work by the bell. Okay, and then you leave after the job's done. Listen, When it comes to faith, when it comes to you and I as Christians, you don't want to be looking at the clock, so to speak, as like, you know, if Jesus is coming back today, I'm not going to do anything. You don't, listen, you want to be faithful through to the end. You want to keep pushing through until you're interrupted. We need to keep the faith. We don't want to be fair weather believers. We must endure, and we shall endure, because Christ will keep you through that fire. He'll keep you through the storm. He's going to do that. Don't look at the clock. When you look at the clock, it seems to drag out more. If you get busy about your Father's business, time goes by fast. If you go to work tomorrow, stop looking at the clock. Just do your job, and all of a sudden the day is over. And the same is true for the Christian. Be busy about Christ. Listen, keep the faith. Pursue God. Invest in what God has called you to do as a believer, and stop looking at the clock, so to speak, of ease and of comfort and of self-will. Look to God, and things go by quick. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, blindness, the Bible says. This is an awesome verse. It's often misunderstood. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. God has set Israel off to the side for a season, and they're blinded. They're not willing to receive the gospel as a nation. But watch, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. Listen, when we talk about keeping the faith, the church, until the church is taken out, you and I need to keep the faith. It means this, that there is a time coming known only to God, that verse means that somewhere on the planet is a Gentile, that the moment they say yes to Jesus, the church age is over. It's done. Boom. There's no more people in God's understanding that for the church is going to accept Christ. We're done. And somewhere that person is walking around. That's why we need to share Christ with people. Could be that person. Go to breakfast now. Go tell that waiter. Go tell that waitress. Hey, give them the gospel. We could be out of here. Hurry up, will you? Tell them we could be out of here. And that verse implies that we can hasten the return of the Lord for the church. If we share the gospel, there's a moment when a Gentile, the fullness of the Gentiles is complete. That means God has put into the church those Gentiles that are to be saved. And God knows that number. He knows that person. You don't. And when that happens, we're out of here. And that is an awesome thing. You and I want to keep the faith in the middle of a hostile, rough life to live for Jesus, because time is soon going to pass. It's going to be over. When we talk about keeping the faith, listen, church, we're talking about what the Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse 16. Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 16 says, above all, he gives this great list of the Christian armor. And then he says, above all that stuff, the most important thing of all is to take the shield of what? Faith. Which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That means, listen, everybody, man, I can't stress this enough. God says the most important thing of all in your armor as a believer is to know the word. And here's the deal. When the enemy attacks you, you know, Satan attacks. He attacks. All kinds of ways, subtle, medium, huge. When he attacks, the Bible says your faith is a shield. And that faith of yours that only you are responsible for to nurture and to develop and to grow, your faith can ward off the devil. Church family, listen, this may sting, but it's necessary. So many Christians are going through such tragically normal things of this world. They haven't even gotten into the battle yet. They haven't even gotten into the war yet. You want to know why? So many Christians are back here. They got shot in the face. And they pointed the gun at themselves. The enemy shows up, hands them a gun. They shoot themselves in the face. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's this. They're not even exercising. They don't know the word of God, so they don't have the shield. They're saved. They're going to heaven. But they don't use the shield in battle. They don't use the word. And so Satan says, hey, I know you're married and stuff, but why don't you ask her out? Oh, I know you're single and all and you're desperate. Nobody knows. Just click on that. Oh, hey, you know what? I know you're running a little low on cash. Just scoop that up and put it in your pocket. You know what I'm saying? Oh, you know what? You're having a little low self-esteem day. So what you need to do is you need to elevate yourself. You know, whatever it is. You know what I'm talking about. The enemy shoots these darts at us all the time. And a lot of Christians never have a chance to get into the real fight because the enemy shoots them in the face backstage, as it were. And the Bible says, no, you know what? Get suited up. The enemy's going to attack. Go forward. You know, when you read the description of the Christian armor in Ephesians 6, everything is frontal. Everything is frontal. There's the helmet of salvation. There's the breastplate. There's the shield. There's the weaponry. Okay? And the whole rear end of the believer is exposed. Did you know that? There's no armor on the bum. B-U-M. Bum. There's no none of that. Why? Because you're not supposed to retreat. You're not supposed to turn your back on the enemy. You're supposed to go forward. And Christian church, listen, family of God, the enemy, when you and I go out as a church and we've got it now under our belt, you know what? We are going to endure. We are going to fight. We are going to do the right thing. We are going to put up righteousness against this dark culture. We're not going to do what we all feel, which is this, especially in this state. I'm moving. That's it. California drives all of us nuts. But as a Christian, we don't want to move because of comfort. We want to move because God told us to. But when God says, listen, even in California, especially in California, stand up and fight. Stand up and fight the darkness. Listen, you're going to be attacked. You're going to get hit. And here's the fun thing. Are you listening? Fun thing. Say fun thing.
Fun thing.
The fun thing is there's such an incredible value and a sense of victory when you're in the fight. And you realize we're shining the light of God's word. We're doing what Jesus said. We are being a light in a city on a hill. And we're going forward. You know what? All of a sudden, you're living in a paradise in the midst of insanity. Because in the middle of that, Christ is there. God is there. On your college campus, it's all wacky. And you're standing there and people are making fun of you and hating you and blogging things about you. Listen, stand in righteousness. Embrace that attack. Because they did the same thing to Jesus. It's good. It's a good thing. And the awesome thing is all of that activity helps you keep the faith. A lot of Christians are giving up today because they're not engaged. They're losing. They're giving up on their faith. I say Christians. I'm saying professing Christians. And they give up. They quit. The enemy's not going to surrender. Listen, to keep the faith, I wrote these things down. You know, you can survive, friend, losing your husband or your wife. You can survive losing your parents or your kids. You can survive losing every penny that you've ever saved. But you cannot survive at all if you lose your faith. Has your faith come to that part of your heart and your existence of your life? It's so precious to you that the fear of losing your faith terrifies you. I want to tell you right now, and I'm happy to report this. This is a good thing. It's taken years for God to get this into my heart. The thought of me entertaining something of this world that would cause my faith to dwindle or to die is terrifying to me. And I want it to always be terrifying to me.
Amen.
To think of losing your faith. The Bible tells us that we need to keep that faith and encourage that faith. And I want to ask you right now today, as we end this, where is your faith? You can close your Bibles. We're done. Listen, two people I want to speak to today. I want to talk, first of all, to you who would say today, I'm a Christian. That's your profession. You're a Christian. I'm going to ask you to do something that may be uncomfortable, but it shouldn't be. But I'm just going to tell you up front. Right now, today you'd say you're a Christian. Do you have any doubts in your mind about that? Do you have any doubts? Do you doubt if God would really accept you into his kingdom? You do all the Christian thing. You would tell people you're a Christian, but down deep inside, it's like, you know what? I just have this doubt. I'm going to ask you today to literally change that for the rest of your life. believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead, many of you suffer with doubt because you have never made that commitment to Christ in the way that he requires of you. And that is, you have never honored him publicly. Jesus said to his disciples a very profound thing. He said, if you acknowledge me before other people, listen, this is a requirement. It's proof of a believer. If you're a believer today, have you ever publicly acknowledged Jesus Christ before other people? The Bible says it's a must. The question is, have you ever done it? If you're doubting your salvation, one of the things that adds to that doubt is the fact that you've never had that liberating confidence of being able to say or report, I've stood for Christ. And today, right now, without any embarrassment, without any shame, or even if you have it, you're going to fight it. I'm going to ask you, the believer today, right where you're at, to stand if you today are saying, you know what, Pastor Jack, today I'm just going to be public about Jesus. I suffer with doubt sometime about this and where I'm at. I'm going to just seal the deal today. I'm a believer in Christ. I believe in the gospel, but I've never gone public with Jesus. It's nothing to be ashamed of unless you let this day pass and then shame on you. But Jesus died for us publicly. And I'm going to ask you today to stand right where you're at. Just stand if you're saying, I'm a believer and I'm going to go public with Jesus today. I'm just going to do that today. You stand right where you're at. God bless you. Anybody else? There's an honest guy right there. There's an honest right here. Listen, let's do this. Let's not clap. Let's not clap. That's very sweet, but let's not clap. These are professing believers that are saying, I want to go public for Jesus. These are not new believers. These are believers who are saying, Jesus, I'm going to go public with you today. And those of you who are standing, I want you to know right now that whenever doubt starts to come in your head, you can say this, Lord, I stood for you that day. I publicly acknowledged you. And your word says that if I do that, you'll acknowledge me before your Father, which is in heaven. Amen. And listen, that's how you fight the attack of the enemy. Yes. He's going to throw everything in the kitchen sink at you. You come back to him, the enemy. And you say, wait a minute, I don't care how I feel. I stood for Jesus publicly, and he said he'll stand for me before the Father. Done deal. No matter how I feel, it's a done deal. You remind him of that. And then finally, those of you who today are saying, I want to become a follower of Christ. I want to be a Jesus freak. That was what we were 40 years ago. It's okay. Yeah, you can be one too. But here's the thing. You would say today, that's it. I want my life controlled by Jesus. I want to be forgiven and I want to live a new life. I need God to take control of my life. If that's you, will you stand right now like those that are standing around you? Just stand. Don't look around at other people. You stand right now and you're saying, Jesus, I want you to absolutely take control of my life from this moment on. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus. I'm trusting you now, Lord Jesus. So those of you who are standing, let's pray. Let's pray out loud. Dear Lord, no, I said let's pray out loud. Dear Lord, I come to you now. I stand dedicating my life to you. I'm not even sure what I'm doing, but I know that you are God, that you love me, and that you died on the cross for me. And I'm giving you my life. Problems and all, I dedicate myself to you. And Lord, for me today, I'm rededicating my life to you. I want to publicly acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it's in his name I pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Now let's all stand together.